But today I brought an old toy made by Mattel. It was created back in the 1940s as a result of an episode by the Three Stooges that was meant to spoof Hitler before we entered into the war. It's a plastic sphere resembling an eight ball. It used to be all black, but today they've kind of made it psychedelic. It contains what is called an icosahedral. You know what an icosahedral is? It's the Greek word for 20-sided. And so inside of this ball is a 20-sided object that has 10 positive responses on 10 of the sides, 5 neutral responses, like try again later, and then 5 negative responses. And back in the 50s, when we were kids, we would ask this ball a question, and then you would turn it over to see what the answer was. And most of the time, it was kind of humorous. For example, if you were to ask it a question this morning, like, will Atterbury be awake through the whole sermon? And you turn it over, and it says, outlook not so good. Will Kentucky beat Louisville in football this year? As I see it, yes. It's doing well so far. Will Kentucky go to a bowl this year? Most likely. So it seems to be working pretty well. But the ball, the problem with the ball is that you can ask it the same question over and over, and you get a different answer each time. Why? Because it's a toy. It's not a reliable source for truth. And that's the nature of this toy. It at times will give you an answer to one question, and to the same question, it will give you a different answer because it's an icosahedral. When that is true of man, to give the same answer or to give an answer to this question today and then a different answer tomorrow, people don't call that an icosahedral. They call that a hypocrite. We at times lack consistency between what we say and then what we actually end up doing. And that causes credibility issues for us. That's exactly what the false teachers have claimed now that the Apostle Paul has done. They said the Apostle Paul told you, talking to the Corinthian church, he told you in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that, Lord willing, he would come to you again. And he didn't do it. And when Paul wasn't able, for good reason, to not go back to them again, the false teachers used that to attack him on 3 fronts. They attacked him on the moral front. They said the reason that he is suffering for the cause of Christ is for a good cause, is for a good reason. It's because he is being chastened by God for being a liar. How'd you like to have that said about you? Then they accosted him on the relational front. They accused him of being insincere and deceptive, that he didn't really care about you Corinthians. He was just coming here to get support from you to go then on his journeys to the other churches. And then they attacked him on the theological front. They charged that since his word was unreliable, the fact that he told you he was coming and he didn't, then you really can't believe what he also told you about the gospel. You can't believe what he said about Christ. Now, these guys are bringing unfair accusations against Paul. Have you ever had that happen to you? It's painful, isn't it? Unfair accusations is what led Joseph to be sent to prison. Unfair accusations is what caused the Israelites to complain that Moses led them into the wilderness to die instead of taking them to the promised land. Unfair accusations led King Saul to try to kill David because he said he was trying to dethrone him, which wasn't true at all. Unfair accusations is what led to Stephen being stoned. And now the Apostle Paul is having to deal with the same thing as well. If this has not happened to you yet, it probably will at some point in your life. And when it does, I want you to take comfort in knowing that unfair accusations of fallen men is what led to the crucifixion of Christ. And yet the Lord, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, who is sovereign over all that occurs, was able to take even the lies that were told about Joseph and turn them into good, to take his people to Egypt during a time of famine and to save them, and to leave them there for 400 years until they grew into a nation through whom he would speak to the whole world about the coming Christ. He will deliver David and use him to prepare the way for the temple that will explain the purpose for Christ's atoning death. He will use the unfair accusations of men against Christ to deliver men from the lies of the evil one. But when the unfair accusations come our way, they still hurt. They still hurt. And you know what hurt Paul the most? It wasn't the fact they were lying about him. He kind of expected that from false teachers. What really hurt him was that there were people in the church that believed the lies. He had spent 18 months with this church on his second missionary journey. He had planned to come back to them according to 1 Corinthians 16, but it didn't happen. And he explains later why he didn't come. He had received word that they were in an unrepentant state, and he knew that if he went back to them at that moment, there was going to be some major clashing, and it was going to be a painful experience for them. And so he waits until Titus and others can work with him and prepare the soil for the seeds that he would sow later. That's why he delayed his going back to them. But the false teachers used that compassionate decision against him, claiming that his yes and no to the same question showed that he was a hypocrite, that his word was not reliable, that he had lied about his coming to visit, and therefore he had lied about the gospel. Now, this morning, I want you to see how it is that Paul responds to unfair accusations. Would you stand with me as we begin reading with verse 12, where we left off last week? Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this morning in a desire to worship you in spirit and truth, we pray, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. There's a reason for why you had this recorded. May that reason take up residence in our hearts today. And Father, whether the accusations are true, whether they're unfair, whether they're completely false, we pray, Lord, that our response will always be right in your eyes. So speak to us today through your word. For it's in Christ that we ask it. Amen. How does Paul respond to unfair accusations? He begins by saying, you know what? My conscience is clear. Let the accusers say what they want, but my conscience is clear for two reasons. First of all, my behavior is haplotes. That means above reproach. I know for a fact that I have no ulterior motives. We, speaking of Silvanus and Timothy, who were traveling with him, we maintain a godly sincerity. Now, the word for sincerity here is elikrineia. Eli from helio, which means sun, and so eli means sunlight. Krineia is from krino, to judge. Our sincerity will pass the judgment of the sun test. That's where we get the word sincerity. See, in that day, when you would make pottery, if you were going to make the best pottery, you would mix it with clay and you would shape it, and then you would fire it slowly to give the clay time to cure. If money was more important to you than the quality of your work, what you could do, if you wanted to just crank it out a little faster, you could heat that clay up quicker, microwave it. But when you did, you could expect cracks to occur. And then you would have to use wax to hide the cracks. That's your way of covering up your lack of integrity. But if a discerning buyer came by and he was to question the quality of your pottery at all, he could take it out into the street and could hold it up to the sunlight, and he would be able to see that there was wax in the cracks. The sunlight would expose it. They would realize this is not fine china. This is yard sale stuff. It would be kind of like a car dealership buying a late model car with low miles out of a flood zone. Rebuilds the title, cleans it up, and then sells it on his lot as a legitimate trade-in, knowing that that is not the car that the buyer thinks that he is getting for his money. The Latin word for wax is cire. Without wax is sincere, sincere. Paul says, this is the testimony of our conscience. We live above reproach with a godly sincere. You can hold our lives up to the light of God's holiness and know that we didn't spend 18 months among you using fleshly wisdom, but we were there by the grace of God for the right reasons. And what we said to you, that we hope to return, Lord willing, we meant, because we do care about you. The fact that we didn't come back was for good reason. It was actually for your benefit, and the Lord is our witness. Our letters have been very straightforward with you. There's been no hidden agenda between the lines. Nothing that you could not understand. We haven't tried to defraud anyone. I wrote what I meant, and I meant what I wrote. We're not trying to replace biblical creation with theistic evolution to placate those who think they know more about the universe than the one who created it. We're never trying to redefine marriage to accommodate the sexual perversion of the Roman Empire. We didn't do that among you. We never called people to faith by promising them God would make them healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. We have spoken the truth to you. We've not used emotional appeals, but the cross to draw men to Christ. It will not be human manipulation that brings about conversion, but the sovereignty of God's grace. That's why we told you the truth. And our conscience is clear. Our behavior is above reproach. Our sincerity is authentic. And our message is not of the flesh. It's based upon God's grace. Are we all together on this? This is the way we live. We don't want to make ourselves more like the world so that the world will come join us. We're to be a witness to the world, in the world, but not of the world. The way the world lives is the way we once were, before the Lord led us out of spiritual darkness into the light of His marvelous grace. And those in the world need to pass through the same threshold of God's grace that we pass through. You know, to enable anyone to add faith in Christ to a sinful life is to cruelly mislead them into damnation for eternity. That's not loving. The church in Corinth should be proud of Paul. They should have been proud of how Paul lived, should have been proud of what Paul taught, should have been proud of the way Paul conducted himself within ministry, the way he lived in the world and the way that he taught within the church. And Paul says, verse 14, on the final day in history when we have to give an account before Christ for the life we've lived, I know you will be glad that we taught you the truth. And I'll be proud of many of you in how you responded to that truth. You know, when I read that, I thought back to when I became a Christian as a teenager, right before my senior year of high school. Not a real popular time to become a Christian. It would not have been a time that I would have chosen for sure. But as I look at the transformation that's taken place over the last 46 years, I can't help but boast about what the Lord did through James Simpson, my pastor, who took me under his wing and taught me and encouraged me to go into ministry. And when I went away to college, he had some concerns about some of the courses I was taking there, and so he would write me letters. Every week I'd go down and there would be a letter. Do y'all remember letters where you had to put stamps on them? We didn't have emails or text messages or Facebook or any of that stuff. There was this letter with a stamp of Elvis or something like that on it, addressed to me because he was concerned. I remember Dr. Buford Bryan. Oh, I'm talking about somebody about whom I will boast. There's a guy that went the extra mile with me when I was a freshman in college, I didn't have a clue, not even an elementary understanding of Scripture. I'd been a Christian less than a year, and he couldn't believe how ignorant I was. And so he took me under his wing, and he pushed me, gave me extra work to do, and he stayed on me to excel in the classroom. And I was so grateful for it. And then I went to seminary. And there, Dr. Lewis Foster, who he would just look at me and wipe his face. He was a Greek professor that he had two or three doctorate degrees, and he was one of the ones that they went to for translating the Scripture from Greek into the English when the NIV first came out. He did the book of Luke, and then he critiqued the others on their translations of the various books. And this is who I had for Greek syntax. And so you couldn't use any English in his class. You had to read everything in Greek. You had to speak in Greek. You get your instructions in Greek. And even though I'd had, I think, 3 years of Greek going into that class, I was struggling. And I remember saying to him one day after class, "Boy, I sure wished I knew Greek the way you know Greek." And he turned around with those beady eyes and that big toothy smile, and he was completely bald, ex-football player, big guy. And he said, "No, you don't. Because if you wanted to know Greek the way I know Greek, you would study Greek the way I study Greek." Then he gave me that big toothy smile. He said, "Now you go back to the room and study." I am so grateful for him. So grateful. And there are many throughout my life that the Lord has used to chasten me, to discipline me, to mold me. And he's still using people within this congregation about whom I will boast for eternity. Paul says, "We will boast of you." And I hope that you will boast of us. The patience that we have shown you, the truth that we have taught you. I was so sure of this, verse 15, that I wanted to give you a double blessing. I wanted to come to you not only on my way to Macedonia, but on my way back so that you could send us off to Judea. And the fact that I didn't do this is not because my yes doesn't mean yes or my no doesn't mean no. When I made those plans, I really did want to come to you. By the way, do you see the importance of keeping your word? You know, non-Christians will use our inconsistencies against us, and they will use it to discredit our message. One of our members was telling me this week after our Wednesday morning Bible study that he recently messed up on a bid that he submitted. He didn't correctly calculate everything that was necessary to do the job right. And so he went back to the architect and he said, "Look, I messed up. In order to do the job right, it's going to require a whole lot more than what I itemized on my bid. And I'm telling you this, not because I'm changing the price, but so that you'll know what all it is that we're going to need to do in order to get this right. But the price is the same. I made the mistake. You didn't. I will eat it." The architect came back later and said, "You know, most vendors would have made up the difference by cutting corners. Many vendors would have substituted inferior product in order to cut their losses. Rarely does anyone come in here and confess. Rarely does anyone come in here and offer to eat the cost and to be so honest about it." And so the architect said, "Look, we're going to insist on paying you the added expense." Now let me ask you, if this guy goes back later and invites that architect to join him in worship here, do you think that he's established the kind of integrity necessary to provide a platform for sharing the gospel and inviting them to church and have them come? Do you think he has credibility with them? John MacArthur said one Sunday morning from the pulpit that he met a man that week who was an attorney, and after they got done with their meeting, he invited him to his church. And the fellow said, "Well, I thought so-and-so went to your church." And John said, "Well, he does." And the fellow said, "That's why I'll never come to your church." said, he's the crookedest man I have ever met. John shared that from the pulpit, and he said at the end of the service, 22 lawyers came forward and asked, am I the one he's referring to? The consistency of our faith is a great testimony. The inconsistency of our faith is a major stumbling block. I say this with great pain, that there are people to this day that if you say, I go to this church, they will tell you of some mistake that I have made in the past. They'll tell you of some disappointment or some inconsistency on my part that keeps them from coming here. Some of the things they say are true. Some are exaggerated, some are fabricated. But it doesn't matter. All of it is used by the enemy to attack our credibility. And Paul says, look, I was not fickle. I didn't change my plans for worldly reasons. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. There was a good reason for why my plans had to change. And just as the Lord is faithful to his word, I, as God's representative, have been true to my word to you. And here's my pledge, verse 18. If you've ever given testimony in court, what do? You raise your hand and say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, what? So help me, God. That's the standard. Now, you may be wondering why I changed my plans, but surely you don't think that it's because that I am like those in the world who will tell you one thing and then do another. I mean, as surely as the Lord is true to his word, we have been faithful to tell you the truth. And as proof of our reliability, look at what we taught you. All the promises the Lord made to us in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Years ago, Herbert Lockler published 21 books in his All series. He had written all the miracles of the Bible and all the kings and queens of the Bible. And one of the books was All the Promises of the Bible. And he had gone through and counted 7,457 promises. From the one the Lord made to Adam and Eve in the garden to the one that he made in Revelation 22, Christ shall return. And in between, 7,455 others. Therefore, through Christ, we utter our amen, which means let it be, yes, to God for his glory. Christ is the fulfillment of everything in the Bible. He's the purpose of the Old Testament. He's the reason for the Gospels that record his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And why do we have the book of Acts? To show us how those that are born again form the body of Christ on earth. And the 21 epistles explain the significance of his coming and the purpose for our calling. The final book is about his return. Christ is yes to every promise the Lord gave to man. And our response is, amen, to the glory of God. Now, folks, this is why I am a fundamentalist. It is because the Lord does not lie. His word is trustworthy. He gave us a genealogical map that could be traced all the way back to Adam through Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, all the way to Joseph and Mary. He told us that the incarnation would occur in this little insignificant city of Bethlehem. He told us about how Christ would be rejected by men because men are fallen in their nature. He told us about how he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He told us about how they would cast lots for his garments. He told us about how he would be pierced with a spear. And as they crucified him, yet no bones would be broken. He gave us over 300 prophecies about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, all fulfilled in the smallest detail. And it wasn't just prophecies about Christ. He gave us names, dates, places, and events that are all verifiable. And not just through one man, as you see with man-made religions, as you see with Islam, Muhammad, as you see with Mormonism, Joseph Smith, as you see with Buddhism, Gautama. No. He does it through 40 different individuals spanning 1,500 years in three different languages, covering six major civilizations. So there is absolutely no question that man could not produce this Bible. There is no doubt about the divine authorship of Scripture. Man would not write it if he could, and could not write it if he would. The divine author of Scripture, who sent his Son for our salvation, is the same God, Paul says, who anointed us, which means to set us apart for a specific calling, who sealed us. That's an identifying mark of ownership. What is that seal? He has given us the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our salvation. The salvation the Lord begins in an individual's life, he guarantees to bring to completion by placing the Holy Spirit within us. This, by the way, is why I'm also not a Daisy Arminian. You know what that is? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Boy, I sure hope I die on a good day so the Lord will love me based on what I have done. Who I am in Christ is not because of me. If it was left up to me, I'd still be a rebel to this very day. It's according to his grace. And what he began in my life, I believe that he will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, how foolish it is, in light of the divine truths that we clearly taught to you for 18 months, that you would now listen to these accusations. Well, what are the lessons learned? First of all, if we are unfaithful in small things like keeping our word, how can people know that our word can be trusted in the bigger issues of life that have eternal significance? What the false teachers used against Paul, they will use against us. This is what burdens me most about the mistakes of my past or about the goof-ups of my present. When I say or I do something that I regret and I know can be a stumbling block, usually my first response is I get nauseated. And then I pray. And then I apologize. I do everything I can to correct the matter. And then I do my best to not repeat it. I don't want there to be any inconsistencies between what I believe and how I live. But I'll be honest with you, on this side of heaven, I'm still struggling. Would you pray for me, please? I need it. Secondly, maintain a clear conscience by suffering for the right reasons. Christ said, people will insult you. They'll persecute you. They'll lie about you. Why? Sometimes it's because you're a Christian. Now, he's not talking about the persecution that comes because of your own sin. A lot of times that persecution we well deserve. But he's saying that there are times when just the fact that you are who you are in Christ, people will hate you. They will hate you because of what you believe. They will call your motives into question. They will take your words and will twist them. And for your conscience to be clear, you've got to make sure that you're suffering for the right reasons. I shared with the men on Wednesday morning in our Bible study at Panera Bread that years ago, the mayor at that time in Lexington had asked if I would serve on the race commission, and I agreed to do it. But I only served for a few months, and then I had to resign. And the reason is because there were some on the commission who were very hostile toward me. Now, it was not because we disagreed on how to address race problems. We were all in agreement on that. But I remember in the last meeting I was in, I made a comment that everybody in the room would have agreed with. But this one lady spoke up, and she said, I can't do this. I can't stand to serve on this commission with you because I know what you've said in this community about your pro-life stance. I know what you've said in this community about some of the other biblical convictions that I had expressed. And she said, I don't want to agree with you on matters of race because I so oppose who you are. And so, rather than hinder the work of the commission, I resigned. And I had done nothing wrong. And I could walk out of there with a clear conscience. Everything she accused me of was true. I am pro-life. I did take stands on other issues that were biblical stands. And as a result, I experienced that hostility. Thirdly, be humble and gentle when that happens. Be humble and gentle when you present your defense. In a former ministry that was much larger, and therefore we had a much larger number of older widows, these ladies would get on the phone and they would complain to one another about the pastor who didn't come to visit them as often as they would like for him to come and visit. And rather than defend myself, I pleaded guilty. I didn't go to them and say, look, I've got too many other things to do. I don't have time for you. All that would have done is would have hurt their feelings even more. So I just said, look, you're absolutely right. I wished I could come see you more often. But as the apostles did in Acts 6, we hired a fellow whose primary job it was to visit hospitals and the elderly. Because I couldn't allow their accusations to manipulate my schedule, or I would have had a lot of other people angry with what I didn't get done. But I never got angry with them. I never did. I understood. They were lonely. They were in need. They wanted to know that we cared. And so I did my best to address their concerns and still tried to go on with the ministry that I had been given. Be humble and be gentle when the accusations come. Fourthly, God's plans cannot be thwarted, so trust your life and reputation to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, listen. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, which means insulted, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ didn't insult them back. He didn't retaliate. He didn't swear at them. He made no threats. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, that all sounds good in church, but I'm way too much of a man to let people get away with that. I'm not going to stand for it. The Lord calls you to be too much of a Christian to engage them on their terms. Be humble and gentle and trust him who judges justly. Lastly, if you are not trusting Christ, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are essentially calling God a liar. Folks, we want the ceiling of today, where we are today, we want that to be the floor of our tomorrow. We want our lives to be a sacred trust before the Lord, that we might be used in significant ways. You don't have that much time on this earth. 60, 70 years? If you jog, maybe 80? As Tommy Nelson said one time, you don't want to be theological dandruff. You know what he means? Where you just flitter over here for a while and you drift in and out. You go to this study for a little bit, and then you drift over there, and then you drift over here. And your life, just you're just constantly flittering from one spot to another, 1 week to another, 1 month to another, 1 year to another. And you're not serving. You're not being what God called you to be. Your life has no real impact in this community for the very reason that he redeemed you. Don't be theological dandruff. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for what you have given us in your word. We're thankful for the way you have recorded for us what has taken place in the Apostle Paul's life and how, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he responded with such compassion and concern for the church. And Lord, as we read that and as we pray over that, we want to be just like that apostle. As he followed Christ, we want to follow him. Father, keep us from emotionally responding incorrectly to accusations, be they true, be they unfair, be they untrue. May we always respond correctly, and may we suffer for doing what is right rather than suffering for doing what is wrong. And Father, may we be patient and understanding with those who are hurting. We realize, Lord, that sometimes people lash out at us because of the wounds that they are suffering in their own life. Help us to be gentle. Help us to look past the accusations for solutions. Help us to show the same kind of care and concern the apostle showed to the church in Corinth. Father, we know that that is possible because the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. And yet we also realize that there is human responsibility on our part in yielding to the Spirit and in reading your word and being determined to follow in obedience. And Father, I pray for this congregation that indeed we collectively as well as individually will be a light in this community where our word is consistent, that we do that which is in accordance with what we believe. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.